would you please open your Bible to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at that first verse, then talk a little about the background for the book, and then we'll dive into the meat of our message, which are verses 3 to 14 this morning. Verse 1, if you'd see it there with me, it starts like this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. We can see from that this is a letter written from the apostle Paul to people in a place called Ephesus. Ephesus was a city on the western side of what's now modern-day Turkey. Turkey like this, modern-day Turkey over on the west side. And at the time this letter was written, it wasn't Turkey. It was a Roman colony. In Acts chapters 18 to 20, we see that Paul, well, you can go there. This afternoon, you might want to go there. Acts chapters 18 to 20, just look, because that's where Paul and Ephesians come together. And you can read all that we know historically about Paul and Ephesians in those chapters. I'm going to give you a brief summary of that now. Paul made a brief initial trip to Ephesus where he reasoned, this is the words there, reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews. A year later, he returned, and he spent 2.5 years there after that brief initial trip. And on this second trip, he first went to the synagogue as he did the first time and taught for 3 months there. But after 3 months, he stopped. Acts 19:9 says that he stopped because some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way. That's how he's talking about this new Christianity, speaking evil of the way before the congregation. That would be the congregation of the Jews in the synagogue. So at this point, Paul took his disciples with him and moved his teaching to a lecture hall in the city called the Hall of Tyrannus. Acts 19:10 says that this continued, that teaching in the lecture hall, continued for 2 years. And then remarkably, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. God saved both Jews and Gentiles in Ephesus, and he gathered them into a church. Don't think building, think family of God that met to worship and disciple. This is what we're to be about, worship and discipleship. Significant repentance occurred among those who were saved. That's appropriate. We would expect that if they're genuine converts. They willingly left their ungodly, sinful ways and even did so when it cost them monetarily. You can read about that in Acts 19 when you get home. After a time, a riot broke out because of the Christians there. So why would a riot break out because of Christians in any place? Listen to this as an example for our own day. So many people repented of their sins and their false worship that the businessmen who crafted silver shrines of a false god were losing their income. That's why a riot broke out. The crowd wanted to unleash their anger on Paul and other leaders of the church. Cool heads prevailed, telling them to take it to the courts if they had a grievance. And they did. After a time, Paul left the Christians in Ephesus and went on to other regions. One more time in the book of Acts, we hear of Paul and Ephesians. Paul sails almost past there, lands nearby, and calls the elders of the church to talk with him. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 20. About 3 to 5 years after that, Paul's in prison in Rome because of his faith in Jesus. And from prison, he writes a number of letters, and this is one of them, to his beloved church, new church, in Ephesus. It's probably, this letter is written probably 60 to 62 AD. Now that we've looked at those introductory verses of the letter and the background for the book of Acts, would you please now look in your Bibles, read with me, follow along as I read verses 3 to 14, because that's the focus of this message. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Would you please pray with me for God's help? Lord, we are reading your word. And apart from your help, it will be like a Charlie Brown story where the adults are talking and all we hear is wah, wah, wah. God, please save us from that. I pray that your spirit would open our ears and open my mouth. I pray that you would give us insight and care, desire for what you're saying to us this morning. May we yearn to see and apply your words in our lives. God, awaken us from our slumber. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The big idea of this passage that we just read is right at the beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, it says, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Blessed be God who has blessed us. Blessed be God means praise to God. So praised God for his blessing us. Well, how has God blessed us? It says there, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The sense of spiritual is that these blessings come from the Holy Spirit. And the sense of heavenly places is that that's the future home of Christians, where they'll be with God in glorious resurrected bodies. God has blessed us with not just one or a few things, but with every blessing that comes from his Spirit. And these blessings are now, and yet will be fully realized in the new heavens and new earth when we're face to face with God. The last phrase in verse 3 says that we want to mention is in Christ. God blessed us in Christ, it says. This tells us two things. First, it tells us the source of the blessing. Christ purchased these blessings for us. The second thing in Christ tells us who is the us that's blessed by the Father. Not all people receive these blessings, but only those who are in Christ. And we'll talk about that again at the end of the message. The remainder of this passage is a detailed listing of these spiritual blessings. There are six of them listed here, and we're going to look at them one by one. And as we look at each one, be reminding yourselves, tell yourselves, this is not just information here, but these are blessings from the Father, and they are precious. And that it's right for me to praise God the Father as I consider each one. That's Paul's main point, that God the Father is to be praised because he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So now, for the first one, look with me at verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Most of us have experienced being chosen for something. Maybe you were chosen for a school play, or you're chosen to play ball, or you've applied for a job, and they chose you and gave you the job. The person who chose you for those things chose you because she believed you had some skill or some character that would suit you for that role. When the Father chooses you, his choice is not because you have character, but to give you character. The Father chooses you not because you are worthy, but to make you worthy. He chooses to make you holy and blameless before him. Imagine standing before God someday, the most powerful, most holy, righteous judge. And on that day of judgment, you will so wish to be holy and blameless before him. Hell awaits all who aren't. If you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, then know that you will stand before him holy and blameless. I know some things about myself, and I hope you know some things about yourself. And one thing I know is that I'm not holy and blameless. I wasn't that when I was little. I wasn't that when I was in my 20s. And I'm not that in my 60s. Only God is holy and blameless. So how can it be, friends, that the Father chose me to be holy and blameless before him? Pure gift. Precious blessing. If you are in Christ, then you will stand before the Father holy and blameless, and he has given you this gift now. Feel your unworthiness. And like me, be sure that you're not holy and blameless. And then let your sense of unworthiness pour praise for God into your soul. Spiritual blessing number one is that all who are in Christ have been blessed to be chosen by God to be holy and blameless before him. Now look with me at verses 5 to 6 to see the second of these spiritual blessings. Starting with the end of verse 4, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. You might think, why do I have to be adopted by the Father? I thought all people are God's children. Well, you're partly right. All people are God's children in the sense that God is their creator. And all people are God's children in the sense that all people were made in the image of God. But because of sin, all people are born with a different father than God. I wouldn't say it if Jesus hadn't said it. Jesus explains it in John 8, 42 to 45. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he, Father, sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Jesus is saying. It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus is saying that when we sin, we show our lineage. When we sin, we show that our will is to do our father's desires. Shamefully, our father, the devil. Since all people start out with a sin nature, all people start out with the devil as their father. This is shameful, for God, not the devil, is our creator. But it's more than shameful. It's disastrous for us. It's ruinous. We can't have two fathers. If our father is the devil, then we are enemies of God, objects of his wrath, destined for judgment. But God, in love, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Jesus took the wrath of the Father upon himself, the wrath that we deserved. To be adopted by the Father means that you are no longer an enemy, but a son. God predestined us to be part of his family and so to enjoy all the privileges of the children of God. He puts his name upon us. He gives us the spirit of adoption, Romans 8:15, so that we can call out to him as our daddy with no fear of reproach. As part of his family, we can confidently draw near to his throne of grace and so obtain mercy and grace to help in any time of need, Hebrews 4:16. As a son, God takes pity on us. God protects us. God provides for us. And God even disciplines us Proverbs 3:12 says, "For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." The Father did not adopt you because he saw that you were loving him. He adopted you before you loved him. Why? Well, the end of verse 5 tells us the answer. According to the purpose of his will, it says. God willed to adopt us. For what end? For the end that his grace, that is, his freely given favor, that's what grace is, his grace would be seen as glorious and so be praised. So are you prizing your grace of adoption right now? That's his aim, that you would. Spiritual blessing number 2 is that all who are in Christ have been predestined by the Father to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. To see the third spiritual blessing, would you look with me in your Bibles at verses 7 to 8? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Redemption has to do with getting a person out of a bad spot. An NBA player who's not played well this year might feel the need to redeem himself. The bad spot is his damaged reputation. And to redeem himself, he needs to have a string of good games. A slave might need to be redeemed. Unlike the sports player, the slave might not have done anything to get himself into slavery. Slavery is the bad spot, the loss of freedom. He might save enough to purchase his own freedom, or someone else might purchase it for him. From verse 7, we see that our bad spot is our trespasses, that is, our sins. The bad spot is the righteous judgment of God upon us because of our wickedness that will result in eternal torment. Really bad spot. Forever. What do we need to do to get out of this? Forgiveness of our sins by God. I say by God because our sins are most against God, and God is the one who will judge us. It only does us a little help to be forgiven by another person if we remain unforgiven by God. Why would God forgive us? Is there anything we could do to force him to forgive us? No, we can't force him. He is the Almighty. No one can force God to do anything. Is there anything we can give him as a payment for our forgiveness? Well, God's the creator of the entire universe, and so he's already the owner of all things. We have nothing that's not already his, and we have nothing that he needs. Well, then, can we change our ways, stop sinning, and so show him that he ought to forgive us because we're not wicked anymore, but good? The Lord tells us in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Unless you and I get a change of heart, we are unable to change our ways and so stop sinning. So then, how can God give us redemption? Who and what can buy us out of our eternal bad spot of hell? Well, look back with me at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. In who? Through whose blood? The answer is in verse 6. In the beloved. Who's that? You have to look back to verse 5. It says it's Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ willingly gave up his life on the cross, he did so as a payment to God on our behalf. He purchased our redemption from our slavery to sin, and he purchased our forgiveness before God. Did we purchase this forgiveness in any way? Was there any way in which God owed us redemption? No, none. God himself purchased our redemption. It was all grace, all undeserved favor. To the degree, friends, that you recognize your sins against God as the worst thing about you, to this degree, you will view God's redeeming grace as rich and lavish. Those are the words Paul uses. Truly, God's grace upon redeemed sinners is rich and lavish. Ask yourself, do I see it this way? Spiritual blessing number three is that all who are in Christ have redemption through the blood of Christ, the beloved, and view this as lavish grace from God. So at this point, we've looked at the first three of the Father's spiritual blessings: chosen to be holy and blameless before him, predestined for adoption as sons, and redeemed with our sins forgiven. We have three more blessings to see in this passage. The fourth is found in verses 9 to 10. Please look there with me. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. You and I don't have to live very long in this world to see that we live in a broken world. The first sin brought a gap between God's original intent for the world and the way things are now after that sin called the fall. In some ways, creation stopped operating as God originally designed. Sin in people and death in creation are the most significant of those broken ways. Other ways are natural disasters that destroy and lead to death. We can think of this brokenness of people and creation as a disunity between God's original intent and the way things are now after the fall. Will God fix us in our world? Well, we sure hope so. I don't think I know anybody who doesn't hope for that. And in many ways, the Old Testament answers yes to that question, will God fix us in our world? But the Old Testament doesn't tell us how. God's plan to unite all things back to his original designed order remained a mystery until the Son of God came to earth. We are no longer in the dark about this mystery, how God will bring unity to all things. Sin caused the disunity, and Jesus Christ came to restore the unity. When Jesus redeems us from our sins, he redeems creation as well. Romans 8, 19 to 23. God's mysterious plan to unite all things has been revealed. And Jesus Christ is not only the means by which all things are reunified, but he's also the focus of the unification. Jesus Christ is the head of all things in heaven and on earth. His headship has begun and will be fully completed at his second coming. That's with the judgment and the coming of the new heavens and new earth. So then God had a plan before the foundation of the world to unite a fallen world in Jesus Christ. And at Jesus' first coming, God revealed that mysterious or hidden plan to his people. So when you groan about the results of sin in your own life or in another, or the results of sin in creation, like when a loved one passes away, then take heart. God has revealed his plan to you, his plan to make all things right under the united reign of Jesus Christ. Spiritual blessing number four is that those who have eyes to see can know God's plan to unite all things in Christ. Look with me now at the fifth spiritual blessing in verses 11 and 12 in your Bibles. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. An inheritance is something you receive, but that you didn't work for. It's usually given upon the death of the one who owned it. Some of you have inherited a house, maybe, or some property. Those are when your parents died. Those are common examples of an inheritance. But this spiritual inheritance is different. Who does God give it to? The verses here say, to those who are in him, that is, in Christ. We keep seeing that in Christ mentioned for all these blessings. And the verse says that those who obtain this inheritance receive it because God has predestined these people to receive it according to the counsel of his will, it says. God never dies. So he's not giving it to you because he has no more need of it. You receive this inheritance not when God the giver dies, but when you, the receiver, dies. What's the inheritance that God gives us? this passage doesn't say, but the inheritance is eternal life with God, face to face, enjoying our Creator as we were meant to enjoy Him before sin alienated us from God. Revelation 21, verses 3 to 4, describe a picture of what that looks like. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." This is a coming day. "He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Have you ever met someone who you just loved to be with? Maybe you most enjoy their eyes or their voice. Maybe you most enjoy their caring words or their laughter. There is something about them that just delights you. And when you're together, you want those minutes to stretch on forever. And when you're apart, you yearn to be with them again. So can you imagine with me what the Creator of all those special people just must be like? Surely your Creator is more delightful than all those people wrapped up into one. Friends, you will never be annoyed or bored in God's presence. When you are face to face with Him in glory, you will never wish you were somewhere else. The greatest delight in heaven won't be that there are no tears or death or mourning or crying or pain anymore. The greatest delight won't be that you will see some of your loved ones. By far, your greatest delight in heaven will be God's personal, intimate, face-to-face presence. He is your inheritance. Spiritual blessing number 5 is that all who are predestined in Christ have obtained an inheritance of far greater value than all things. Now let's look at the sixth and final spiritual blessing in verses 13 to 14. "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." A seal is a sign of authenticity and ownership. In the ancient world, an owner would mark his property, his most valuable property, with a seal. That seal might be made out of stone or some precious metal that has a distinctive image engraved on it. God gives those who are in Christ a seal to mark them as His own. The seal is the Holy Spirit, promised in the Old Testament. When does God mark a person with His seal? What does this text say? It says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him. Salvation comes to a person when that person hears God's word, that is, the gospel that saves, and when they believe in that Savior, Jesus. When God saves a person, He seals that salvation. And He seals that salvation by giving that person the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. If God has given you His Spirit, then surely He will give you His inheritance. That's the logic. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is like a deposit for the full inheritance to come. God is present with you now via His Spirit, and this presence now is a foretaste and a promise of His full presence with you, face to face, in glory. Friends, spiritual blessing number 6 is that all who are in Christ were sealed by the Holy Spirit to guarantee our inheritance. 2 more things need to be said before we've looked through all 6 blessings, but there's another thing we need to say. Are all these spiritual blessings for everybody? What does this text say? At least 8 times this passage uses the term in Christ or in Him or in the beloved. As I said at the beginning, that phrase is meant to tell us two things. The first is that Christ is the source of each of these spiritual blessings. When Christ gave himself for us on the cross, he purchased these blessings. But the second thing in Christ tells us is who is the us who is blessed by the Father. Not all people receive these blessings, but only those who are in Christ, this passage says. To be in Christ means to be united with him in his death, such that his death was credited by God for you personally, and united with him in his resurrection, such that his new life was a first fruits of your new life personally. If not everyone is in Christ, then how does a person get there? To answer this question, recall with me two things from this passage. The first is, you could just follow along with me. Look at verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And then verse 5, he predestined us for adoption as sons. And also in that verse, according to the purpose of his will. And then in verse 9, according to his purpose. And then in verse 11, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Friends, what's this telling us? That anyone who is in Christ is so solely because God chose the person before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad. So how does a person get to be in Christ and so receive all these spiritual blessings? God chooses them based upon his own free will. I said there were two things from this passage that would help us answer the question. And so look with me now at verse 13 for the second answer. It says there, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Well, what is this telling us? That anyone who's in Christ has received the Spirit. But more important to our question is that anyone who is in Christ actually responds of their own will to the saving gospel and believes it. So if you are in Christ, God must have chosen you before the foundation of the world, and you must have heard the gospel and willed to believe it. In this way, you may have heard this analogy before. It's been used by preachers for a long time. In this way, salvation is like a door to a room. On the outside, the door says, "Come, all who will. Repent of your sins and trust in Christ. This is the free gift of God." And then when a man does so, he walks through the door of salvation. And once there, he turns around and he sees that the inside of the door has these words, "Chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him." If you're wondering, how do I get to be in Christ? And I hope you are. Then I want you to know that God never asks you to try to determine if you're chosen by him. He only asks you to hear the gospel and respond by repenting of your sins and trusting his Savior to have purchased your redemption. If you're wondering this morning if you are saved by God, then I urge you not to neglect heeding God's word to repent and believe. You can do that in prayer, anytime, anywhere. If you want to talk more about that, see Pastor George or myself or any of the elders here at church. In conclusion, friends, listen to verse 3 again. It's the main point of this passage. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All praise to him who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Praise God who has blessed us with these spiritual blessings. Praise him as you pray. Praise him as you sing. Praise him as you talk with others. Praise him as you come together like you have this morning to worship him. That's God's message for us.